The reading this evening is from 1 Corinthians, and you will find it on page 1146. It's chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This is the first reading. The nature of a true apostleship. This, then, is how we ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring light to what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. And the second reading is 2 Corinthians, and it's on page 1161, and it's from chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord. Praise to God.
Thanks, Jenny, very much. Last year, 20 years after he'd been sent to prison, Andrew Malkinson was declared innocent of the crime he'd spent 17 years in prison for. In 2003, he was convicted of rape and sentenced to life in prison with a minimum of 7 years. If at that stage, after the 7 years, he had confessed to the crimes, he could have walked free. But he maintained his innocence. He said, no, I haven't done it. He refused to confess. And so he remained in prison for a further 10 years. As I understand it, there had been no DNA evidence at his original trial. He had simply been identified as someone in the area who fitted the description. But after his release in 2020, advances in DNA technology meant that a test was done that implicated another man already on the National Police Database. The latest I could find is that that person has now been arrested and the process continues. It is a terrifying miscarriage of justice. But it wasn't just Andrew Malkinson who was left affected. His mother said this. She said, for nearly 20 years, people have assumed that I was just a loyal but deluded mother in denial about what my son was capable of doing. And, of course, there is the victim of the original crime who has been denied justice all these years. We hear stories like that and we long for justice. Oh, how we long for justice. Maybe some of us are in the hunt for some justice right now. Or you might know someone who is at work or within the family or even in the courts. And yet when you heard that today we were thinking about Jesus being the judge, I wonder how you felt. I'm sure some of us felt uneasy. I'm sure you may well have heard what is probably, sadly, an apocryphal tale of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle playing a prank on six friends by writing an anonymous note to each one of them saying, all is discovered, flee at once. And three of them fled the country. one was never seen again. So the story goes. Of course, some of us may have some serious baggage in our past. We'll all certainly have things that we're ashamed of in our lives that we might run from if we were told that all was blown, all was revealed. And so the thought of being exposed could be uncomfortable at best and frankly terrifying at worst. And so my prayer tonight is that because we live in a world so full of injustice, the picture of Jesus as our judge would be a great encouragement. It wouldn't be terrifying in the end. It would be a great encouragement. But then also it would motivate us, challenge us, motivate us more, inspire us more to live good and righteous lives that honour him as our Saviour and Lord. Now, before we go any further, I do just want to clarify what we're doing in this series. We're looking at these four portraits, as Dave said, as of Jesus as he returns. We're on the third of those, and we've got one more to go. The timing of the events and what happens when, it matters, but we're not going there in this series. That's not what we're doing. We can't do everything. But also, there are different views on that, and not that that's not a good reason to look at it, but we're not going there for this. What I've appreciated about the book that formed some of the structure for this series, Bright Hope for Tomorrow by Chris Davis, is he is expert in avoiding those debates. He's just not going there. He wants the reader, and I want us to be looking at Jesus himself returning as these different images that the scriptures use to describe that, and then applying those pictures to our view of Jesus, to our lives. And so today we're looking at Jesus as judge. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 says that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And we're thinking about Jesus' return, which is often described as Jesus' appearing, or better, him being revealed. That's sometimes how the Bible refers to it. But when when we come to Jesus being the judge, it's not just that he's revealed, but as judge, he's doing the revealing. So Revelation 1 verse 16, but Jesus' face, describes Jesus' face being like the sun shining in all its brilliance. It's the same word of that appearing and being revealed word. And then in the first passage that we had read in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, Jesus will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. You see, he's doing the revealing. He shines a light on us. And so there will be no awful injustice or awful cover-up this time. It will be in the light that his judgment is done. Everything will be exposed in Jesus' light because Jesus is the perfect judge. When Jesus is revealed, he will reveal what we really are too. Now, that might seem scary. But for Paul, actually, it wasn't scary. It actually motivated him in his service of the Lord. And so we need to say from the outset that all those who are trusting Christ are absolutely safe with Jesus as their judge. Absolutely safe. Paul telling the Corinthians that Jesus will return as judge is not supposed to undermine their confidence in Jesus. Their hope of salvation is found, in fact, entirely in Jesus, not in passing some test of his. Romans 8 verse 1 says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean that the way we live our lives doesn't matter. You know, I can welcome you as a friend into my house, but that doesn't mean I've given you permission to wreck the place. And Jesus comes as judge to shine a light on the faithfulness of his people. How we live now matters. Of course it does. And so I want to draw out four implications of that this evening. Four implications of Jesus coming as judge. And the first is that we need to find forgiveness. Find forgiveness. We know all too well that being a Christian, it doesn't make us perfect. In fact, all it seems to do often is it makes us more aware of our own imperfections. And Jesus knows full well that being justified by grace doesn't mean our lives instantly change to suddenly live perfectly like Jesus did. We still sin. And so we still need forgiveness. Especially when we're not just thinking about our outward behavior, but our inner desires. Well, Jesus will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Jesus will come as a judge to shine a torch into the deepest, darkest nooks and crannies of our hearts. What will he find? How do you feel about what he will see? Does it make you want to flee? Knowing that Jesus will return as judge means we know we can't flee. We can't. Bluntly, if we're hiding something now, it won't be hidden when Jesus returns. He will see. So actually, knowing that Jesus will return as judge can really help us to bring it into the light before he gets here. Before he gets here, to confess it to him, to find forgiveness in him. Again, we're safe in Christ. But hiding our sin from him, it's a fool's game. It's a fool's game. And actually, as I know many will have discovered for themselves, what a relief it is to bring it back into the light. I'm always really struck by this. I find it so encouraging. I do find it encouraging, but first I find it challenging to think of those things hidden in darkness. Things I do when no one's watching. Some of the motivations even behind some of the good things that I do. I distinctly remember one time praying and laying it out before the Lord. And as I confessed them to Jesus, these things, I realized that it wasn't really genuine unless I came clean to the person I'd actually wronged. And so I did that. And I enjoyed the Jesus' forgiveness and also this person's forgiveness. And oh, I cannot tell you the burden off my shoulders, the weight lifted. The reconciliation with this person was beautiful. It felt like I'd walked from the darkness into the light. Jesus returning as judge encourages us to walk into the light and find forgiveness in him. So find forgiveness because Jesus is judge. The second implication of Jesus' return as a judge is to embrace freedom. Embrace freedom. By which I mean, if Jesus is returning as judge, then it's his opinion that really matters. And that frees us from living with others as our judge. It frees us. That's what encourages Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians. They're questioning whether he's the real deal as an apostle, because the so-called super apostles seem much, much more impressive. And he says, well, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. So knowing Jesus is the judge means Paul is free of the crippling judgment of others. And actually, even of his, you know, sometimes we can be our own worst judge. It frees him from that too. He's open to the possibility that he's in the wrong. But it's Jesus' opinion of him that really matters. Now, I think I've mentioned before, I think from this very lectern about here in Lifetime, that how I can find this really difficult. I often care too much what other people think of me. And speaking from some other people here, I know that I'm not alone in that. You know, it can be a miserable way to live. How you feel being tied to what you think other people think about you or what you've done or said. If you think that they think that you're great, oh, well, then life is great. If you think they think you're rubbish, then life is rubbish. If you don't know what they think, well, then you can't settle until you've found out either way. It's miserable. Critical feedback, well, it hurts more than it should. Positive feedback, well, it excites more than it should. Making a decision you know is going to be unpopular is a terrifying thought to you. When the text comes in asking for help with something, and you'd love to, but you can't because you're doing something else, or you can't stand the idea that you're going to let someone else down, that you can't help out. The thought of disappointing someone, oh, well, it feels like the world is coming crashing down on you. Because in our mind, they're the judge. And of course, we can also be like the professional sportsman or woman interviewed after the game or whatever, and who says that they're their own harshest critic. We judge ourselves. And so we give ourselves a hard time when we're aware of our mistakes or mistakes that we've made or things that we could have done differently. And our perfectionism can leave us racked with guilt. Well, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? One option is the white spirit option, to harden the skin. Give ourselves such a thick skin that we don't care at all what people think. I think that has just as many dangers. Lack of humility, unwilling to learn from others or from mistakes that we've made. We just convince ourselves that we're in the right the whole time. So it could be, one of the dangers would be of the white spirit option is lack of humility. Another, lack of empathy. Not able to understand other people's situations and concerns. And actually we end up creating distance between us and the people around us. There is another option. Knowing that Jesus is coming as our judge. That frees us not to be crushed by the judgment of others or even ourselves. It's his opinion that matters. So I don't have to throw away my humility or empathy to deal with others' opinions of me. It just means that those things are in their proper place in life. Not having the global significance in my life that they might do. You know the organization Christians in Sport? Have you ever come across those guys? They used to produce wristbands with the phrase audience of one on them. Audience of one. Living with Jesus, not ourselves or others as our judge. Audience of one. And he is a judge who knows all the facts, who sees your heart and sees your motives and your circumstances. And so his is the judgment that really matters. So what does he think? Now, we might want others in our lives to help us think that question through about what Jesus thinks. But we're concerned with what Jesus thinks of what we're doing. That's what matters in that conversation, not what they think. And having done that, like Paul, well, we get to a point where we can have a clear conscience about the decision we've made before him. And then we go for it. We go for it. And that frees us from the expectations and disappointments of others. It frees us, actually, to listen to the critic, without our worlds turning upside down. Do you see, there is freedom this way. Freedom to know that Jesus is our judge and not others. So embrace that freedom. Embrace it. It matters what he thinks. And if I have a clear conscience before him, then I get on and do it. Embrace freedom. The third implication for us of Jesus coming as our judge is please Jesus. Please Jesus. Now, of course, what we said earlier still stands. We don't seek to please the Lord to get right with him. Jesus has done that for us. But as we said, that doesn't mean how we live now doesn't matter. In fact, Paul still says our lives will be examined by Jesus the judge. So in 2 Corinthians 5, as we read, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, there's that word appear again. It's the same revealing word that we talked about before. So it's not just about that we show up at his judgment seat, but that we are revealed before it. Again, in the context of knowing that if we're trusting in Christ, we have been absolutely saved from hell and God's anger. Paul is absolutely confident that he is known by the Lord and he has his home with him. But precisely because of that, he wants to please him. He wants to please his Father. He wants to please his Lord. Not as a fearful supplicant, afraid of a powerful master desperately seeking to avoid a terrifying punishment, but as an adoring follower whose great longing is to please the one who loved him. I used to work with university students, and as exams approached, I always found it interesting what it revealed about their relationships with their parents. I appreciate this might come close to home for some people in the room. Some students, well, they wouldn't care at all. They would do no work. I remember thinking, I know your parents have given you a whole load of money to give you this opportunity. Are you sure this is the best way to honour them? Then there are other students who would be terrified of disappointing their parents. And they'd work themselves into the ground as if their parents' love depended on their good results. And there were some really sad stories where that really was the case. But other students, well, they would work hard. But they were doing it as part of a struggle to earn their parents' approval. They were doing it at least in part, to make them proud. And I think that's right, isn't it? Christians are people who know Jesus' love. And so they want to please him. They want to put a smile on his face. There will be a reckoning of sorts for the Christian. Not that can result in hell. Not that can undermine our assurance of his love. But where Jesus looks at our lives and sees how we live for him, what we did with his gifts, how our lives were built on the gospel. If you're taking notes, you can, there's more of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 to 15. And that should motivate us to please him, to build our lives on the gospel, to live our lives in public and in private in obedience to him, to make decisions knowing that we're ultimately answerable to him for them, because he will come as our judge. So please Jesus. And the final implication of Jesus coming as judge is that it means we want to persuade others. We want to persuade others. Jesus comes as judge for those who do not also know him as Saviour and Lord. It is a just but terrifying prospect for them, but also devastating for us. Like God himself, we want all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. And so Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. And then continues into verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So you see, before Jesus comes to judge, he came to reconcile. That's the intersection between Jesus' first and second coming that we sit in Advent as we're approaching Christmas, and yet we're looking forward to Jesus' return. Jesus comes to judge, but before he came to reconcile. It's why waiting for Jesus' second coming leads us to be very grateful for his first. The holy, unimprovable God who took on flesh at Christmas and remained in sinless perfection so that at Easter he could take on our sin and we could share in his sinless perfection, so that the ultimate judgment on our lives is righteous in Christ. Righteous in Christ. That is the ultimate judgment. He is our only hope on that last day. Without his righteousness, we all stand condemned. And so, because Jesus is coming back as judge, we long to make him known. We long to make him known as Saviour too. Now, we could be put off by that word persuade. You know, I'm not Paul. I don't feel equipped to persuade others. I felt that too. But actually, it's not all about an intellectual conversation, although rational arguments absolutely have their place within that. Perhaps Paul's language of ambassador is more helpful to you initially. Because then what really matters is that we have experienced his grace ourselves first. That's what equips us to be his ambassador. some of you will know that I think I'm probably quite an effective ambassador for the rest is history, because I enjoy it. I enjoy it. I really enjoy it. And I can't really see how anyone could not possibly enjoy it. Kathy included. I'm not a very good ambassador of Strictly, because I can't stand Strictly. I can't stand, and to be honest, I can't imagine how anyone could possibly enjoy Strictly. And nor am I such a great ambassador for I'm a Celebrity, because I do kind of enjoy it. But I'm also pretty ashamed to admit it. So I keep it on the down low. I keep it in the quiet. But Jesus is coming back as judge. And he is going to put everything into the light. So we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed. When Jesus returns as judge, we won't be looking like a fool. And when we know the hope, love, peace, and joy of Christ for ourselves, well, then being an ambassador starts to become inevitable. I think actually sometimes new Christians can put us to shame a bit on this. I was speaking to someone just very recently who was talking about the fact that because they were excited about Jesus and the church and their faith, they were telling people about it. It was a beautiful thing to see. Beautiful thing to hear. And it's natural, because if we love the people we're speaking to, we don't want them to miss out on what we've enjoyed. You know, it was so encouraging to hear the ladies leading the way and inviting their friends to Created for Christmas last week. Is there someone you could pray for this Christmas? Maybe invite to a service this Christmas, or speak to about what Christmas means to you. Because we want to persuade others to find the forgiveness and reconciliation that Jesus alone can offer. Jesus is coming back as judge. When he is revealed, we will be revealed. And so as we wait for him, let's run to him. Let's run to him and find forgiveness from him. Live free, free from the fear of judgment of others. And make it our goal to please him in all things and lovingly, appropriately persuade others to be ready for that day too. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, these are big things we consider this evening. For various reasons, to different people here, maybe even painful things. So where we need convincing again that you are good, please do that work in our hearts now and this evening. Would we know the goodness of you as our judge? The forgiveness that you offer, the freedom that you give, the privilege that it is to give our lives to that worthy purpose of pleasing the God of the universe. And making it our mission too, to be open about that and to share it with others so that they don't miss out. Father, please give us a clearer sight of the Lord Jesus in our mind's eye as judge, that we would walk in his ways and freedom and know his blessing as we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.